Jonah chapter 2, we're going to read verse 1, and then we're going to go to chapter 3 and read all 10 verses of that chapter. Amen. Praise God. Everybody have it. Say amen. If you don't have it in your hand, we'll have it here on the screen. Again, good to have you all today. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord God, his God, out of the fish's belly. Amen. Chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. God repented of the evil, and that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Amen. We're going to bless the shofar. We want you to give the Lord some praise for his word today. Come on, let's bless him. A whale of a comeback. Amen. Praise God. We know Jonah was a man who tried to avoid obedience to God. We don't know a whole lot about Jonah prior to this, but obviously he was someone that maybe God could trust. Of course, he was someone that God had chosen to be a prophet in that time. Amen. But God had asked him to go give a warning to the people in the place of Nineveh. Amen. And the wickedness, God said, had come to his attention. How many believes that the wickedness, amen, of our time has come to the attention of God? And I believe that he's raising up voices, amen, that are going to be willing to proclaim the truth and not vary from the standard of holiness. As we preached a couple of weeks ago, amen, that wholeness brings holiness, and that's amen. Jonah was in that place, hallelujah. And Jonah obviously felt, amen, we can get and amen, understand from reading the whole book of Jonah, which is only 4 chapters. And I encourage you to read all 4 chapters if you haven't done that, amen. Even if you had, go ahead and do it again, amen. But he obviously felt like that God's mercy was unwarranted to Nineveh due to their extreme, amen, wickedness. He felt like that God's mercy upon them was not necessary, that it was not warranted. So the Bible tells us, amen, that when God asked Jonah to go to Nineveh, that he fled to Tarshish on a ship to get away from God. Isn't that funny that he went somewhere to get away from God? Hallelujah. How many knows that you cannot go away from the presence of God? Interesting that Nineveh was east of Israel and Tarshish was as far west as you could go at that time on the earth there where they were located. Amen. So it would literally be, he thought he would go to the ends of the earth, amen, to get away from not only from Nineveh, as far from Nineveh from Nineveh as east is from the west, amen, but also, amen, but how many remembers what David said? Where can I go where your presence is not there? Where can I go if I make my bed in Sheol? You are there with me, amen. So understand today, you cannot flee the presence of God. God will let you go and do your own thing. I've been there, done that. He'll let you go and taste what you want to taste and partake of what you want to partake. That feels like that it's what you need, amen, but His presence will go with you, amen. You can't get away from His presence. And so the Bible tells us that, amen, as Jonah got on that boat, that ship, that God brought a storm. God sent a storm, and Jonah was thrown overboard. The Bible tells us that the sailors on board began to get afraid of this storm, and they began to call out on their gods for their gods to save them. Jonah was asleep at the bottom of the ship. The scripture says that the captain went down to the bottom of the ship, and he woke up Jonah, and he asked Jonah, will you pray to your God? Because all the other prayers and cries out to the other gods of the people was not stopping the storm. Amen. And Jonah knew when the captain woke him up, and he knew that there was a storm, and he knew, amen, what was happening. Jonah knew that it was his fault. Amen. The Bible says that they cast lots to see whose fault it was. And Jonah was singled out. So Jonah, amen, praise God, said, listen, you can throw me overboard. Go ahead and toss me off. Because they were throwing cargo. They were throwing things to lighten the ship. And Jonah said, you can go ahead and throw me overboard. And as soon as they threw Jonah overboard, the Bible says he stopped raging. Amen. Praise God. And God, amen, had prepared, amen, a large fish, amen, for Jonah, amen, to be swallowed up by. God prepared a huge fish for to swallow up Jonah. Now, we know from studying, amen, it's pretty much a consensus that this was probably a whale. Amen. So we hear of Jonah and the whale. So, amen, we're going to refer to it. I'll probably refer to it as a whale or, amen, a great huge fish. Amen. But nonetheless, God prepared that, amen, to swallow Jonah. We know that Jonah was in the belly of that whale for 3 days and for 3 nights. Now, some people, theologians will argue that that wasn't necessarily possible. But I'm thankful that Jesus said in the book of Matthew, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man, amen, be in the heart of the earth. So we understand and know that it did happen. Amen. Are you with me today? So he was in that the whale's belly 3 days and 3 nights. And the Bible says that Jonah eventually began to pray because he thought that he was banished from God's presence. He began to give, amen, some details as he was rolling down into that raging sea and going into that water. And the water, amen, he said that the water, the deep surrounded me. He said seaweed was twined around my head. Amen. So here's Jonah, amen, in the belly of this whale, surrounded by water, by whale guts, with seaweed wrapped all around his head in utter darkness, and he began to cry out unto the Lord. The Bible says, amen, that he was afraid that he was going to be completely separated from God. Amen. It was literally, amen, the belly of hell. Amen. So Jonah began to cry out. The Bible says that he repented and he declared that salvation comes from the Lord. Can I tell you that there is nothing that will bring you deliverance, nothing that will bring you peace, hope, or joy other than the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't care how much you try, how much you try. Hallelujah, it's not going to happen. And so the Bible says, and it must have been, amen, 3 days. So I don't know how long Jonah prayed, but we know that he was in there for 3 days and 3 nights. I've often thought about the smell Amen. I've often thought about what was in there. But listen, God prepared that whale for that purpose of swallowing Jonah. And the Bible says, I love this part about the story. I don't think a lot of people realize that the Bible says that when Jonah repented and that time was up, amen, we know 3 days, amen, is a significant number throughout all of Scripture. But when that time was up and Jonah repented, the Bible says God spoke to the whale. God spoke to the whale and told the whale to spit Jonah out. That fascinates me, that God speaks to that fish and spoke to that whale and said, I want you to regurgitate him. And the Bible says, amen, that that whale spit up Jonah out onto dry land. Amen. So imagine coming out, amen, of being surrounded by water, your head, amen, entwined with seaweed and the guts of that whale, and now you open your eyes and the darkness is gone, and all of the flood and all of the water and all of the sound and all of the anxiety and all of the fear and all of the torment and all of the unknown, thinking that he was separated from the presence of God forever. I imagine him praying that whole 3 days, amen, and no response. But imagine, amen, that moment when that whale spit him out and he opened his eyes laying on that beach. It was dry, hallelujah. There was no water, he could see light. And that moment that he knew that God had mercy on him and he was not separated from the presence of the Lord. The old song says, the hymns of Jesus sing, I'm so glad that one day he found me. He wrapped me up and he bound me in his love. I want you to know today that the mercy of God is beyond our comprehension. Where our mercy ends, God's continues way, way beyond. That I am thankful for the day and for the time that I felt like in my life that I was possibly cut off from the presence of the Lord. Or that moment when you're surrounded by the waves and you're in a storm, or you're in a season, or you're surrounded by people, a circle of people who have no faith or unbelief, whatever it is that you're experiencing, and it seems like God is afar off and maybe he's not listening, but then you get accustomed, amen, to that situation until one day God speaks and breakthrough comes and you open your eyes and realize the storm is over, the season is past. Light has broken through the darkness. Hallelujah, because weeping endures only for a night. Can I tell you, it has to end? It has to end, but joy comes in the morning. Just as sure as we never wonder whether the sun's going to come up in the morning, we should never wonder whether God is going to see us through. We should never wonder if his word is going to, amen, work. We should never wonder if walking and choosing holiness and righteousness and lifting up a standard of truth is ever going to be valid and worth it, because he promised it.
Come on, top right.
And he said, I'll even go with you as you try to go to Tarshish, all the way even to the ends of the earth, you can't get away from me. I don't know who he's talking to today. Amen. He spoke this message to me. Interesting. I was at work yesterday. Amen. And there's a customer that comes in that, amen, is a Christian. Amen. We've had discussions. And so he came in yesterday, amen, afternoon. And praise God. It's funny because, you know, people think that they have such different thoughts about, you know, what pastors do or how they do it, or, you know, when it comes to messages or sermons, as, amen, they're called, amen. He said, you got your sermon ready for tomorrow? I said, no. He's got this funny look on his face. I'm not kidding. But it'll come. He said, you know where I feel like it's the best place to get thought for a message? I'm like, where? He said, the mower. When I'm on the mower, I'm like, I hate mowing grass. So I don't know that I've ever had God speak to me while I'm mowing.
I'm like, that's cool. I'm thinking, glad he can speak to you all these times. The only thing he can say to me is calm down. It's not that bad. But he spoke to me late yesterday evening. He began to speak to me about Jonah. Yet again, Jonah's one of those stories that most of us in the church has heard and those things. And so, you know, once again, but my point is I don't know who he's talking to today. But I hope you're listening. Okay, I hope you're listening. Then when Jonah was found himself on dry land, the Bible says that God spoke to Jonah a second time. Grace. I'm glad he never gave up on me.
Yes.
I'm glad when he told me I've chosen you to preach the gospel, and I said no. And I ran to Tarshish for 3 years.
Come on.
And said no. Then he told me a second time, and a third time, and a fourth time, and a fifth time, and a sixth time. But he didn't give up on me. Are you with me? I come to tell somebody that God has not given up on you.
Today. Yes.
God has not given up on the purpose and the potential that he's placed before you. But I find it interesting that the first time God spoke to Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh, he told him what he wanted to say. He said, I want you to tell them that you repent. Right, right. This time God just said, I want you to go to Nineveh and I will speak to you what I want you to tell you, because he won't give Jonah the chance to say no. Because once Jonah got there, that was the whole problem, is getting Jonah there.
Right.
He spent 3 days and 3 nights of daylight and felt the dry land, and God spoke to him again. He's like, I'll go to Nineveh. Come on, somebody. Amen. God didn't tell him until he got there. Amen. When he got there, God said, I want to tell them that in 40 days, I'm going to destroy, amen, the city in 40 days. Amen. Praise God. So Jonah went to Nineveh. And what you have to understand about Nineveh, that Nineveh was probably about the size of New York City, kind of like that is today. And the Bible tells us it took 3 days just to cross New York City, Nineveh. Amen. Praise God. That's how big the city was. Amen. It was not a small place. Amen. It was a 3 day journey. Amen. To cross through Nineveh. It was a very populated and very, amen, influential place. But the Bible says that Jonah arrived at Nineveh. And when he arrived there, God said, tell them that I'm going to overthrow Nineveh in 40 days. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Amen. And he began to proclaim that. And the Bible says that it was only after the first day. Amen. I think it's interesting that he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, and it took 3 days to get through Nineveh. Amen. But it was only after the first day, it only took one day, amen, that the people believed what he said. Now think about that. I never paid attention to that, amen, until, amen, this morning, that it only took one day. We're talking about a pagan city, a city that is, amen, part of Assyria, a city that is ruled, amen, by pagans, by Gentiles, by people who do not worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, amen, by people who, amen, are invested in mythology, amen, and mysticism, and all, amen, that was ungodly. Remember the sailors on the ship, all praying on separate gods, amen, but one Jewish man shows up, amen, out of nowhere, and after the first day, he never even made it through the whole city, but after the first day, Sister April, people began to believe what he said. Isn't that fascinating? Amen. We struggle with saying at one time
Come
to somebody
on.
That they're not going to accept it. But here goes Jonah coming into this, amen, well-established, influential, one of the biggest cities, amen, and places of that time. And he begins to walk in, and he begins to declare that in 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown.
God said that you're going to be overthrown in 40 days. And only after the first day, the people believed what he said. So much so that they began to proclaim a fast. And they began to put on sackcloth and ashes. Isn't it interesting, amen, that even the pagans understood that the sacrifice of the flesh is going to get God's attention? Can I remind you in this, amen, this time of cultural Christianity, that the old weapons still work? Some things still require fasting and prayer. Fasting is still an effective weapon. It's not easy, but when you lay aside that flesh and you're willing to put it aside and say, God, not my will, but thy will be done. Hallelujah. They begin, amen, to proclaim a fast. And they begin to put on sackcloth, which is a spiritual sign of repentance. Sackcloth and ashes in the Bible, amen, is an open sign of repentance. It shows a heart that is contrite to God, that says, I'm sorry for what I've done. But I wondered, amen, as I began to look at that, why would the people in just one day journey? And you get folks that go to church for 10 years right. And still don't believe. Right. Right? Why would they believe him in just one day into his journey? I want to share with you why I believe. Okay. Is that okay? Sure it is. I'm the one to share.
All right. Help me now.
But when we look at the name Nineveh, Nineveh literally, it is the abode of Ninus. So it means house of fish. Ninus was the mythological Assyrian king. And in this trilogy and all of this mythology and all of these, you know, there's always at least three that are connected when it comes to the pagan gods and the mythology and all of that. But in all of this, King Ninus worshipped the goddess called Atargatis. So her name was Atargatis. She was a mermaid-like fish goddess who was also called Nina, which is where the name, it's literally pronounced Nineveh. It's not Nineveh, but it's Nineveh is how it's pronounced. So Nina, the fish goddess, this was literally the house of the fish. So their focal point, understand that their whole religious focal point was around this fish goddess. Now we understand that Nineveh, okay, was built by Nimrod, who was the great grandson of Noah. Mm-hmm. We have studied a man in Genesis and the Tower of Babel and all those things. Nimrod was the evil man, he was the great skillsman, the great hunter. There are a lot of things that go back to the roots of Nimrod, a man, the great grandson of Noah. Again, he's the one that was responsible for the Tower of Babel. Amen. Praise God. And he is really the originator of the stories behind the history of why we celebrate Easter and even into Christmas. Okay, so whatever. You know, that's different. That's different, but I'm trying to understand the purpose of building Nineveh, or Nineveh, was because their focus was the worship of this fish goddess. So imagine this mermaid-looking goddess. So she had the tail of a mermaid, and okay, she had the upper body of a female, and she was the fish goddess. And so this all, it went to their fertility. She was connected to their provision. She was connected to all, just like our God is, right? Our creator, amen. But that she, that was their whole focus. So their focus of worship, the whole purpose of their city was built around. So I can imagine, I didn't have a chance to go and look, and I can imagine there was probably statues of her.
Right.
There in Nineveh, no doubt. There was probably all kinds of signs and things throughout the whole city. So now let's go to the beach when the whales spit out Jonah. And some of these elites and some of these people of Nineveh, I'm trying to get you that Nina. Is Nina here in the sanctuary? So imagine even just ordinary people who have been taught that this fish goddess, Nina, is the god that they worship and they honor her because she's responsible for their family and their provision, all of that stuff. Imagine them on the beach when all of a sudden they see this great big fish, this whale, spit out this person. And he lands on the beach. The way they believe, the way they talk, that would have been a sign from their god, Nina, that this man was somebody important. This man was sent from our God. You got to hear me today. We'll go somewhere with this. But when that whale spit him out, there he is, all tangled up in seaweed. And hey, man, I don't know if that whale even ate anything. If God created it at that moment for that purpose, I don't know. But I know that I wouldn't want to spend 3 days and 3 nights in utter darkness in the guts of a whale, and amen, and entangled in all of that, amen. But imagine, amen, them seeing that. Praise God. Hallelujah. And then he shows up. Then he starts walking into the gates of their city, and he says, I got a message from God. I got a word from God. Now they're already in their mindset. You say, well, I don't know if I can agree with that. Well, go to the New Testament. Remember the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul was on the island of Malta and the barbarians were there, and Paul was all come off that ship, amen, and that snake come out of the fire and bit him, and they said, surely he is from God. Yeah. Okay. And so they were going to pay attention to what he said. And when they saw that the snake did not kill him, they're like, he is from God. So now here's this person, and they see a fish because they didn't even eat fish because they worshiped and honored, amen, Nina, this fish goddess, so much. I read that they did not even eat fish. It was an abomination because it was going against, amen, her and defaming, amen, her deity and all of those things. And so when they saw this fish spit out this man, they're like, God is telling us something. Who's ever seen a fish?
Right.
Not me. And certainly probably not anyone then. Possibly, I don't know. But it don't matter, because he did then. No, he's a message from God. And then here he comes with the seaweed taken off of his head, right? They're all looking at him. Can you imagine thinking, is this guy dead?
Right.
What do you think about those things? And I've never thought about it before. But then he shows up, and he's like, I got a message from God. That in 40 days, your city is going to be overthrown. And they're like, they fast. They begin to repent. They begin to cry out. Because they believed what he said. They didn't have to question it. Are you hearing me? They didn't have to wonder, well, this guy's a flake. He's nuts. I'm not going to believe that guy. They've got plenty of those. Amen. Right. I heard the so-called well-known prophet say the other day that, amen, because the Chiefs won the Super Bowl, that it was prophetic. I'm like, Jesus, help us. Jesus, come take the wheel from somebody. From this guy. Take it from him. Jesus does not care about the Super Bowl. He might use the Super Bowl because he uses foolish things to confound our wisdom, but he don't care about the Super Bowl. Sorry. My opinion. But because I got to thinking, man, I didn't even know that 3 days would have been enough. Because, you know, he comes in and he starts saying that they're doing their own thing, and they're busy, and they're all of their wealth and their establishment run by this great king. Amen. And here comes the man saying, 40 days, you're getting overthrown. 40 days, somebody's going to take over this city. Your city's going to be overthrown. You're like, but they believed him. After one day, after 24 hours, people began to repent and begin to cry out to God and begin to fast and understand. I believe the reason they did is because they saw him be spit out of that fish and thought, this is a messenger of God. You say, what is your point? Amen. That God will use the things that even we walk away from. Amen. Our disobedience. Amen. And our unwillingness to yield. He will use those things. Amen. To get the truth and the message. But furthermore, to get us. Amen. To where we need to be. And so now they begin to repent. Mm-hmm. And they believed him because they saw that he was a God messenger. And so God chose a whale. God could have chose anything for Jonah to end up. He could have chose a treasure chest. He could have chosen, amen, them to take him hostage or to kill him.
Right.
I would have wanted to kill the guy who had been responsible for the storm and the fear and losing the cargo on the ship. But he said, throw me overboard. And as soon as he did, the sea suffered. God could have chose anything, but he chose the fish. Now I
That's so good.
Understanding who God is and how he works makes sense to me. Mm-hmm. What better thing to choose than everything that the people in the world worship?
Yes.
Think of that. That's awesome. How awesome. I believe, at least my God, from where I sit, especially right now and where I am in that season, amen, God chose a whale. And now here this Jewish guy, mm-hmm. he's not even one of them.
Right.
Shows up and starts giving this message from God. And this was so powerful that I read to you in chapter 3 that the king of Nineveh set aside his robe. Do you know what that means? That means he took off his authority. He took off anything that he ever felt like was worth anything, set his robe aside, put on sashes, and made a decree from the man with his nobles to all of Nineveh, amen, that everybody needs to fast. So get this, only one day in, there's no way that everybody else in the city had heard the message, but they all get a decree, amen, that the nobles go down, ring on the bell, however they did it, saying, hear ye, the king has made a decree, no one is to eat or drink, not even your animals are allowed to have water, everyone is to put on sackcloth and sit in ashes. They even put sackcloth over the animals. No one is allowed by decree of the king. They didn't know that he set aside his robe. As far as they knew, 2 days in the city, on the other end of Nineveh, he was still ruling and reigning and everything was normal. But these folks on this side, one day in, had already got a message. But the king was declaring, repent, repent. Something's got to change. And now the whole, amen, city of Nineveh was in sackcloth, ashes, repenting before the Lord. All because God chose the fish.
Yes, that's good.
Make sense?
Yes.
That's me. Mm-hmm. I'm not calling it gospel. I'm just telling you. It makes sense. Now, by decree, even the animals, no food, no water. Hale's little dog, bless its heart. Wants water. Until you give it water.
Oh,
it, just wherever it's at. So think about those animals.
Yeah, right.
That's my point.
Uh-huh.
I'm not picking on a dog. At least today. My dog likes me just about better than anybody else in the house except for Heather. I like him the least.
Right.
You get it.
Should've got a cat.
Oh, whoever it was. What was it, Hayden?
Should've got a cat.
See?
That's what I said.
We cast cats out of the house. The cats are songs of Satan. You are not convincing anyone. Sorry, all you cat people. I work with all kinds of cat people. They start talking about them. I'm like, they are songs of Satan. That's all. Sorry. You notice I thought you said it.
Yes.
There's a reputation around that. But imagine those animals, thirsty.
Right, hungry.
But the decree said you can't even give them water or feed them. So talk about a pretty big sacrifice.
Yeah.
And so national repentance came by decree. The king crying out. Can I tell you that when we give ourselves over to the Lord and we submit to the will of God, that the authority that Satan has in our life, he has to set it aside.
Yes.
Come on, somebody. He has to set it aside. Hallelujah. Praise God. But now this is happening. And they're repenting. And now Jonah, amen, he's walking through the city, and every day he goes into it, they're all repenting and in sackcloth and ashes. He's frustrated. Because he said, I knew this was going to happen. I knew this would happen. God relented and he held back his wrath.
Mm.
See, because Jonah knew God was merciful.
Yes.
And that God was compassionate. I want to talk to somebody right now. God is a God of wrath. But when you get to the point that God releases his wrath, he has already given you. And Jonah knew that God was merciful. He was compassionate. He knew that he was slow to anger and rich in grace.
Thank you, Lord.
He said, if one person believes this message, they're going to change it. They don't even worship you.
Yes.
They worship Nina,
mm-hmm.
this fish goddess. They believe, amen, that King Ninus is real and all of these things. This morning, as I was reading this, and I saw that when Jonah was getting ready to flee Tarshish away from, when we go away from the will of God in our lives, when we flee from the purpose and the provision and the mercy and the grace, and we go and do our own thing and we make those stupid choices, right? I mean, everybody's made choices. But you make it every day when you get up. You choose to get out of bed. That's the first choice you make. But how many will say you've made some stupid choices in your life?
Yeah.
And it's led to great, devastating mistakes, right? That have had serious consequences on you and everyone around you and everyone that you're connected with. Jonah knew that God was
merciful. You pay a price. You will pay a price and walk away from the mercy and the grace and the provision of God just to do your own thing. Or to not have to do what God wants you to do. Talk to somebody on that side of the circle. There's a price to pay. It costs a lot. And Jonah was willing to pay a price to get away, but God's like, I know where you're going. I'm going to meet you there. And can I tell somebody, at least one person in this place today, you made the decision to come to this, but I come to tell you that God has met you here today. God has met you here today because I believe I'm talking to somebody, at least one person, that believes that you too many mistakes and that your sin is too grievous and your disobedience is too much. And it costs a price. It does cost a price, but Jesus paid that price, Calvary. But can I tell you that we can see from, amen, the story of Jonah, that God has even sinned to double down his purpose in your life to get you to the place where you're willing to say, yes, Lord, I'm sorry. Am I talking to you today? I said, God will use your stubbornness, your disobedience, even sin, to double down on the purpose that he has for your life and get you to the place that you will repent. It didn't take much for Jonah. He found himself in there and thought for that moment. Imagine truly, truly believing that you were banished from the presence of God and how that would feel. That one person in my life that felt like God had cut them off from his presence. They felt like God had turned them into a reprobate mind, that God had given up on them. She was a very, very sad person. And I believe it takes a lot to get there. Different message. But Jonah thought because of what happened that he was there. Can you imagine? I don't even think he realized that he had been swallowed by a whale. He just thought he was in Sheol. Yeah. He just thought he was in hell. Well, it's over now.
Right.
Come on. Yeah. Now, in their understanding, that was just a temporary place. Okay? But so he begins to pray and to cry out to God and said, God is truly the only source of salvation. The only thing. And he spoke to the fish. Sitting out. I also thought about 3 days in your belly, and I know whales have got some kind of different whatever. I don't know what all they digest and eat and don't eat, but I got to thinking, can you imagine the irritation for that whale with that man being in its belly? He's probably bad to vomit.
Right.
Come on. A lot of things. I think about a lot of weird stuff. I'm not sure. I'm old. But I come to tell somebody today, all the justice. Come to tell somebody today that your mistakes can be used for a greater purpose. That your failures and your mess ups to tell you that God, I do not know. I feel this so strong in my spirit this morning. That God uses his sovereignty. So he took his sovereignty and Jonah's stubbornness to provide the greatest credibility that Jonah could ever have with the people.
Think of that.
He took his sovereignty. Okay, watch this. Let there be a whale. Let it be right there. Come on. Listen. I believe that as soon as Jonah said, throw me overboard, God said, let there be a whale. You say, well, I don't believe that. Look to the last chapter when Jonah got upset because God forgave him. Read on. Read then. And he pulled back his wrath and he goes and God created the gourd bush.
The Bible says God created it and made it tall to provide him shade, and it only lived for one night. And he caused it to die. So don't tell me that God could not have created that whale in the moment that Jonah said. You'll get that next Sunday. At the moment you make yourself willing, God will provide something to bring you out. And it will give, come on, it will give you the grace and mercy. Listen to me. Hallelujah. So God used his sovereignty, Jonah's stubbornness, thank you, God, to provide again the greatest credibility that he could ever have. He didn't even have to work. God had already used the fish, the whale, to prepare their hearts, and all he had to do was speak. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice? All he had to do was speak, and their hearts were pricked, and they believed. They began to take off their clothes and put on sackcloth. And as the day went on, people were repenting in a place of humility. Wouldn't that be awesome? Would you love to go to a group of people downtown and speak one thing, and they all instantly fall to their knees? Because God prepared something foolish. God used something, your stubbornness and your unwillingness, to get you to the place. He had to get you to the place you're like, God, I'm willing, I'll do it. And they all drop to their knees, and there's instant conviction and repentance. Come on. The greatest credibility he could ever have, and that was to be vomited out of the belly of a whale. In order so that they would listen to his words. Because he was somehow a fish. I've come to tell somebody today that God is saying your mistakes doesn't mean it's over. Listen, I know that that has been taken way on the other side of the boundaries and has been made greasy and all of those kind of things to where it's been presented, amen, in the last two decades that you can do anything you want. Doesn't matter what you do, that God's going to provide and you can go to heaven and all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm here to tell somebody who understands and who is struggling, amen, with surrendering to God and all of those things, that God will take your mistakes, and that your mistakes are not indicative that it's over for you. God can use you in a greater capacity even after your mistakes. You say, why can you say, why do you say that, Pastor? Because God loves comebacks. I said, God loves comebacks. Look at his word. God loves comebacks. Amen. When people give up or when people fall, when they fail, amen. He loves the guy that's in the last place. Amen. Who's in the bottom of the sea. Who's wrapped in seaweed and sitting in fish guts. He loves that guy who has refused, amen, the call of God, who has suffered and said, amen, even though God has convicted and says he loves you and is pulling you. Amen. You're here today. Hey, he loves that guy in last place who's at the bottom of the sea that, amen, everyone's just get glad to get rid of. Amen, the one that causes all the trouble, the one that's causing all the storm. Come on, we can preach right there for a few minutes. You know, the one that you hate to see come around because they're always messing everything up. They're always causing a disruption. Their choices and their decisions make everybody miserable because they can't seem to do, amen, the things that they need to do to have their life in order. I don't know who I'm talking to today. Hallelujah. And they just get tossed overboard. Can I tell you, God sees you down at the bottom of the sea. God sees you all entangled in seaweed, smelling like fish guts. Hallelujah. He sees you there. All he's waiting on is for you to cry out to him. But you got to do it in repentance. God, amen. It was when Jonah said, God, you can't just, God is truly the source of salvation. Can I put that in humility terms? God, if there's a way out of this, you're the only one that can bring me out. God, if there's a remedy for this mess, it's only you that can bring the solution. God, if there's a way need to be made whole in all of this brokenness. It's only you that can make me whole. He takes all the broken pieces and he makes all things new. I'm clean by the blood of the Lamb. I see broken, he sees beautiful. I see something shattered, he sees me made whole. I don't know who the Spirit is talking to today, but I know because of the Lord speaking to me this morning that it's not over for you and that it's not too late. That he loves the one who is sitting in utter darkness, going through little hell in a belly's and a whale's belly. Come on. Jonah thought he was in Sheol. He thought, this is it. Can I tell you, some of you that are in this place that Jonah was because of your stubbornness and your disobedience and your mistakes and your choices, you think this is hard. God loves you so much that he'll let you go to the bottom of the sea and create a fish just for you. Just for you to say, yes, Lord. When he has chosen you to bring restoration, revival. I think the word revival is so overused and so misunderstood in our cultural Christianity. That's just what I call it. Because it's just cultural now to be a Christian. Everybody's a Christian. It's the culture. I think the word revival has been misused and misappropriated and thrown around and used so much that I hesitate to say it anymore. I'm just being honest with you. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with saying that. I think we have labeled too many things with the word revival that really were not such. But God can use you, your mistakes, your stubbornness, your unwillingness to say yes and double down his purpose in your life to get you to the place where you will repent and say, okay, only you, God, can set me free. Only in the name of Jesus am I healed and do I find my freedom. Do I have my breakthrough? See, I know a name. I don't know a lot of famous people. I don't have a desire. Never had a desire to know famous people, to be famous. I don't care if anybody ever knows my name that matters. But I do know a name.
Come on, top right.
That's above every name. People argue now in our culture Christianity that it's Yeshua. But you should say Yeshua. You shouldn't say Yeshua. Jesus is pagan. You shouldn't say Jesus. Somebody I told you about a few weeks ago, I had a lady at work that was troubled about that because she saw some kind of TikTok videos that said it was a sin to say Jesus because his name was Yeshua and all that kind of thing. And you know, I tried to explain to her the Hebrew stuff. I said, here, I said, angel, just let me tell you this. That I can tell you that I'm 60 years old. I've been raised in church all my life. I've been a Christian for 45 years. And I have called on the name of Jesus.
Come on.
Thousands and thousands of times. And he's answered. So if it's wrong, then I'm afraid. There's nothing. Nothing. I said, and I'm not the only one. Millions of people have called on that name. And he said, yes. It ain't about, amen, all of the logistics and all of the language and barriers. Hallelujah. When you really get to a place and you understand that God is truly the only source of your salvation, you cry out, donkey, cow, whatever, your heart. Come on, because God sees the heart. I said, you call him Yeshua if it makes you feel better, and you call him Jesus, call him both. Amen, but just call on him. That's all I want you to do is call on him. That's the key. God will double down, because the purpose for each and every one of us in this place is to be saved. And it's why that name above all names holds the power that it does, because he's the only one who gave his life for your salvation and your deliverance. Look at somebody next to you and say, he's the God of second and third chances. For those of you that said you're on your fourth, he's the God of fourth chances. For those of you that are on your 150th, he's the God of 151 chances. Come on, he's the God who loves a comeback. And he would love nothing more for you to come back.
Come on.
To the peace, the joy, the hope. Hallelujah. To the purpose that he has for you in your life. Hallelujah. Because here's the thing. Yeah, hallelujah. Listen, you got to yield and you got to repent. You got to repent. You got to yield your flesh to his will. You can't just do it. But he can literally bring renewal and restoration greater than you ever imagined. Hallelujah. Because it can be a whale of a comeback. Hallelujah. The Spirit spoke that to me. And I'm like, I can't make that my title. Hallelujah. A whale of a comeback. Hallelujah. But it don't take very long for me to say, okay, whatever. It don't matter to me, because the title of the message is not what matters. It's that you hear, amen, the truth of the message. Amen. You say, what's a whale of a comeback mean? It means a big old comeback. Amen. That's a whale of a story. That's the biggest story I've ever heard. Hallelujah. See, because my point is, amen, you, doesn't matter how far down you go, all the way to the bottom of the sea, even to rest in the belly of a whale, amen, and feel like you're in literal hell. Hallelujah. God's got a comeback for you. And it could be the greatest comeback, the biggest that anyone else has ever seen. But the point is he's saying to you, hallelujah, it's not over today. It's not finished. Your mistakes, your disobedience, all that has put you where you are, he will use it. You'll find out it's not about you, never has been, but it's about the purpose in you revealing him to all of the other people around you. And that's what God essentially said to Jonah when he let that gourd plant wither up and die, and told Jonah it only lived for one day. It's my plan, my purpose. Ain't none of your business. Right? Come on. God wants to do a well to come back in somebody's life today. I want them to come. I feel that today. And he's so sovereign. And so holy and so just. But he'll use all of the things you are not. But he knows you can be. To fulfill the purpose. Only God. Would use a fish to get the attention of a wicked city filled with probably close to 3 million people. I don't know. But at least thousands. Whose mind was so far away from him. But he used some Jonah's stubbornness, disobedience, God, he had the fish. God created the fish to use his disobedience to get the attention. And it literally pulled God's wrath away. So I'm going to tell you that if you continue walking in your disobedience or walking in that, believing the enemy, there'll be consequences to pay. There's a price. But I've come to tell you that God sees you where you are, in the darkness, in the belly of hell, at the bottom of the sea, the one who's in last place. You ever felt like you've been in last place? I felt that way here in this season I've been in the last 2.5-3 years. You feel like you're just in last place. You moving, you running, you're going, but it's like everybody else is all there. You're in last place. Everybody gets excited about the people that call service. By the time the person in last place crosses the line, most everybody's gone. Come on. But I've come to tell somebody God cares about the person in last place. He's never going to be gone. Even if you go to Tarsus, even to the ends of the earth, he said, I'll be with you. Jesus said, I'll go, I'll be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. That makes more sense to me now than it ever has. Because no matter how far I go away from his presence, he can't forget me. Stay with me across this place. I believe there's a great comeback for some folks in here today. So if you're here this morning, if everyone's attention can be on heaven right now. If you don't know Jesus, you're lost. Can I tell you that when we're lost, we're as far down as we can go. But remember, let me remind you, those of you that might be here today because of this message, but wasn't here when I preached a few weeks ago. When we all, it doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, how much money you got, how far down you've been, how bad you've been, how much sin you've been into. When we all come to this place right here, kneeling before Jesus, realizing that we are sinners, there's no one on this plane that is any more lost than anyone else. We're all the same. No one's any more lost than anyone else. And when you repent and give your life to Jesus, no one's any more saved than anybody else. Today it's one, your one choice, one decision away from stepping into the grace of God. You're already in His mercy because you're here today. If you say yes, you'll step into His grace. So I'm going to give you the invitation to come. If you're here today, you're lost. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like